Our reading this morning is a Psalm of David, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. My name is Francis Young, and I'm one of the licensed lay ministers here at Christ the Servant King. May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first of all, I can't begin this talk this morning without showing you my Father's Day gift from my daughters, which is these wonderful Peppa Pig, Daddy Pig socks. Now, unlike Mothering Sunday, Father's Day is not part of the church's calendar. It's a secular celebration that only took off in this country after the Second World War. Father's Day, though, is an important celebration because it gives us an opportunity to celebrate fathers and fatherhood. But it's also a chance to think about what we mean when we call God our Father. And that's something that we do every Sunday. It's probably something that we do every time we pray. Certainly something we should do every time we pray. But often those are words, our Father, or my Father, or just Father, that we say to God or about God without very much thought. And think about the church's year as well. We celebrate and remember the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of God's Son, Jesus Christ, on Christmas Day, Good Friday, Easter, and Ascension Day. And we have a day, a Sunday, dedicated to the Holy Spirit that we celebrated a few weeks ago, Pentecost, that celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. We also celebrate the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on Trinity Sunday. But God the Father doesn't get a celebration of his own, and that's in spite of the fact that both the Old and the New Testaments speak repeatedly of God as Father. So, this morning, I'm going to take hold of that opportunity that's given to us by the secular celebration of Father's Day to explore the fatherhood of God and to get to grips with exactly what we mean when we call God Father. But before I continue, it's important to get a couple of things straight. Firstly, we don't call God Father because God is male. God is without gender. God is above gender. He's neither male nor female, although God the Son became a man when he was born as Jesus of Nazareth. And secondly, there's no need for us to understand God's fatherhood by reference to our own experience of human fathers. Many of us will have had and still have wonderful fathers, but some people have had the opposite experience. Some people never know their father. And if we allow our idea of God as our father to become dependent on a personal experience of our own fathers, there's a danger that we will project the shortcomings of human fathers onto God. Jesus seems to have been aware of this danger, which is why he warned, "Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven." Now, one way to interpret this warning is that we should understand that God's fatherhood is something altogether higher than the fatherhood of human fathers. In other words, when we say that God is our father, we're not saying that he's like a human father. That's getting things upside down. Instead, good human fathers reflect a little something of the fatherhood of God. When we call God our Father, we're saying something about our relationship with him, which is the relationship of children to a father. And we're using the best words we have, or perhaps I should say the least bad words we have, to describe that relationship. How exactly then is God our Father? He is our Father in two ways. Firstly, God is our natural Father as members of the human family. And God is our adopted Father as members of his church. In this morning's reading, Psalm 103, we encounter God as a natural father. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. By natural father, I mean that God has a relationship with us as his children by the fact that he created us and every other human being. The account of creation in the book of Genesis tells us that everything God created in the form that he created it is good. God hates nothing that he has made. And that means that God desires the salvation of every single human being, whether he or she is a Christian or not. Because every human being is God's creation. Now, a creator is not quite the same thing as a father, at least not in human terms. Some of you may know that I write books for a living, and I'm the creator of those books. I determine every single word that goes into those books, and I determine the order of those words as well. Now, in contrast to my books, I had no control whatsoever over what my daughters, Abigail and Talitha, would look like. I had no control over what their personalities would be, or even whether they would be male or female. Human fathers do not create their children. We don't design and make our children. And in this respect, therefore, God is completely different from a human father because he does determine everything about us. He knows us before we are born. Or at least he determines almost everything, because just as a human father has no control, ultimately, over the decisions that his children make, so God chooses to allow us complete freedom in our decision-making. God is our creator then, but he's not our creator in the same sense that a human being is the creator of a robot. Because God doesn't want robots. He wants free people who must choose to have a relationship with him. So that's one reason why we call God our Father, because he's not just our creator, he's a creator who makes us free. In one sense, then, every human being is a child of God, because every human being is God's creation and endowed by him with the capacity for freedom. But just because we are God's creation, that doesn't necessarily mean that we belong to God's family. And this issue was the subject of one of Jesus's bitterest disputes with the scribes and Pharisees, as recorded in John's Gospel. The Jewish leaders were adamant, and they say to Jesus, "The only father we have is God himself." And in one sense, they were right. Every human being can claim to be God's child. Every human being is created by him. But Jesus replied to the Pharisees, "Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." In other words, it's possible to be God's creation without truly belonging to God, because it's possible for us to give our allegiance to someone or something else other than God, because we're free. When we reject God, we become his estranged children. The Father continues to love us. His heart breaks for us, but he cannot and will not compel us to return to him. Only we can make that choice. So if the Pharisees of John's Gospel, who took such pride in God as their father, were not truly the children of God, how do we become God's children in the true sense? Well, the good news is that God has given us a way to become his children. Christians sometimes make the mistake of thinking that God sent his only son into the world just to take away our sins. Yes, he did. But if God's only objective was to take away sin, did he need truly to send his son? By sending his son, God gives us the chance to become his sons and daughters as well. The claim we make as Christians to be the sons and daughters of God is rooted in the claim first made by Jesus himself to be God's son, which so shocked the Pharisees. Oh, I think I'm missing that slide. Am I? I'm sorry, I'm missing that slide. I'll just read it for you. For this reason, this is what John says in his gospel, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God, his own father, making himself equal with God. For the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, for anyone to claim to be the Son of God was blasphemy, an offense against God. Similarly, for anyone to claim that God was their father, in that true and literal sense, was blasphemy as well. The Christian faith, our faith, is founded on this blasphemous and scandalous claim that God is our Father. Not just in some symbolic sense. God is truly our Father, and he has become our Father by adoption. As the parents of any adopted child will tell you, and rightly so, adopted parenthood is real parenthood, just as much as biological parenthood. Because true parenthood, true fatherhood, is not about DNA or biology. It's about a relationship. Before Jesus died for our sins, the only relationship it was possible for a person to have with God was to try their hardest to obey the law. But the death of Jesus has given us access to a parental relationship with God. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Clothed with Christ in baptism, we become God's sons and daughters so that the Father no longer sees our sins, but only the sinlessness of the Son of God who died for us. When we receive that grace of baptism, we receive the right and title of sons and daughters of God. We gain the right to call God our Father in that real and special way. Again, as Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We as Christians are not the slaves of God. We are not the servants. We are not the subjects. We are not the employees of God. Even though God should fill us with awe, we don't serve him out of fear. Even though we owe everything to God, we don't serve him out of duty. We may feel fear in the presence of God. We may feel that overwhelming sense of duty, but God asks us to serve him for one reason and one reason only: because we love him and because he loved us first. We are not the slaves, the servants, the subjects, the employees. We know what we are. We are the sons and daughters, and God is our Father. And if we are the sons and daughters of God, we are the legitimate heirs. Paul goes on to say to the Romans, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Because we can call God our Father, we are entitled to inherit the glory that Jesus Christ won by consenting to die for the whole world. It is our destiny to reign forever in glory with Jesus. I don't pretend that this is an easy idea to understand. The destiny that Scripture promises us is in many ways beyond our wildest dreams. And I suspect it takes almost a lifetime for most Christians to fully come to terms with this. Faith is a journey. It's a journey that begins with curiosity and it ends in complete conviction. And most of us are somewhere along the way. And I understand that many of us find it difficult to believe truly that God loves us as a father, and to believe truly that we are his son or his daughter. But give it time. Our love for God is something that grows throughout our lives as we become gradually more aware of that infinite depth of his love. But if you do struggle, if you do doubt that God is truly your father, I want to draw your attention to what Jesus said to Mary Magdalene when she met him by the empty tomb on Easter morning. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The risen Jesus was telling Mary that she was now the daughter of God. Not the repentant sinner. Not even the follower or disciple of Jesus. But the daughter of God. And just like Mary, we are entitled each and every day to call God Father. Amen.